Well, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. It's the first 14 verses. I invite you, if you're able, to stand as we take a look at it. Exodus chapter 12, the first 14 verses. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So obviously we've just had New Year's Day yesterday, and of course during this time maybe some people are thinking in terms of, well, this year I'm going to make it better, it's the same list, right? I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to watch what I eat. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to study more. The list can be endless. And we all probably do something like that. And maybe around April, we've realized, well, we're kind of falling behind. And by October, we're thinking, all right, well, I better make my next year's list because January is coming up. But what we're thinking about in those terms is, okay, a new fresh start, right? But it's only for things in this world, because all those things are for this life, right? Better health, better job, be more conscientious of what I do. But as we look at today's text, what God is bringing to his people here at this point in the Old Testament church is he's bringing them into a new world. It's a new world. It's a new existence. It's not just another year of the same thing, kind of like what we tend to think of as the new year, but it's a new existence. It's like you left one planet and you went to another. It's that kind of difference. God in Exodus chapter 12, through his word and the act of redemption that comes out of Passover, out of what he's done here, he brings his people, the Old Testament church, into a new world. It's actually a new world for them, a new existence. And to help them live this new world, he even changes their calendar. He changes it from the way they lived it, and he changes its meanings. Certain days have different meanings now. It's because they're in a different world. They're living a different world. And this calendar that he's changing them into changes their focus. One, their old calendar, which would have been an Egyptian one probably, because that's where they're coming from. It comes from focusing on life as it is. And it's going to one that focuses on living in their new world centered on redemption. So he's saying, look, I'm bringing you into a new world, a new existence, a new life. And the key to it all, the focus to it all, is I have redeemed you. I have brought you out of this world, and I'm bringing you into mine. And that's the kind of idea that's going on here. And it's all done through Christ. In this case, a picture of him. But ultimately, that's what he's teaching them. It's through this redemption in Christ, all who really trust the word of the triune God, they have a new beginning, a new life, an eternal life in Jesus Christ. I think you can already see where we're going with this, don't you? Because if your faith is in Christ this morning, you're no longer part of this world. And that's why your calendar, oh, you may live a calendar here, right? January 1 was yesterday and all that. But really, what's your true calendar? That day you became a believer, or if you're a child and can't even remember that day, you left this world. You became a member of heaven. You became a part of the new heavens and the new earth that even now is in development, because the new heavens and the new earth is the kingdom of God. And we already have the king, don't we? King Jesus. And we already have his people. Look around. And not just here, of course, but around the world. And his realm is this whole planet. And there's even more to that. So that's what God is showing the Old Testament church even back then. What we have now. And it was all focused on what? The work of a lamb. A lamb taking the sins of God's people and therefore freeing them from this world. The first two verses that we look at in the text, Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. You can see what he's saying, right? Whatever you thought of your life, however you planned it, however you existed in it before, God said, I've not only claimed you, I'm changing your life. And you'll notice it's not like they said, oh, can we vote on that? I don't know if I'm ready for that this year. Can we wait till next year? No. God's a covenant God. He owns it all. And so he says to them, this is the way it's going to be. You belong to me. And the good thing is, you belong to me because I love you. I'm for you. And so that's then what we see in these first two verses. It marks the new beginning of God's chosen people. And remember, these were his people hundreds of years ago. These were the Hebrews that went into Egypt, right? The sons of Jacob, who was later named Israel. These are God's people. And they were a family at the time and they grew. But now God is changing that. They're not just a family anymore. This is now a nation that God has forged out of this family, out of one man, Abraham, right? And now God has a people and he's going to make a kingdom. Isn't that neat? That's what he's doing. And so these who used to be slaves are now going to be freemen. These who used to be in the kingdom of Pharaoh are now in the kingdom of the God of all creation, God himself. And so God is going to show them then what it means to be his people. And he's not only going to show them what it means to be his people, but he's going to show the entire world what it means to have God's people and to try to control them as if you own them. And so we see then in Scripture, here especially, this act of redemption. And in an act of redemption by God, it's not that people are just saved. It's not just that his people are saved. But in an act, this act of redemption, God is punishing, he is judging those that have been against him and against his people. So when you think of redemption, it's a two-sided sword. One, it frees God's people, but the other, it destroys God's enemies. That's how God works. And that kind of picture that we see here is a foretaste, a picture of what's going to happen when Jesus returns. The fullness of our redemption will come. And at the same time, the fullness of God's judgment against Satan and against all those that follow after him and the unfallen angels and the fallen angels as well, they will all face eternal judgment from this same God. We eternal, the fullness of eternal life, and they the fullness of eternal wrath from God. So as we then look at this, the focus on this redemption is a lamb. Just this little sheep. This little sheep or this little goat is going to save people? That's an amazing thing if you think about it, how God uses weakness, the weak things of the world, to overpower the most powerful things of the world. Because after all, he is God. And he's showing us that he is God. He is the power of over all things, which should encourage us, especially when we think, oh, I can't do that, or look what I'm up against. But who's your God? And that's the thing that he's trying to help us remember as well. Who is our God? So as we look at the lamb, we have to remember that he's a chosen lamb. And this lamb is chosen to represent God's people. And we look at in verses 3 through 6, you can see, and you can read it again later, the lamb who redeems God's people, the lamb that's going to spill its blood for God's people, is unique. It dwells amongst God's people. It actually lives with them. And then it's holy. Because remember how he said you had to pick it? Unblemished. Because you know what unblemished means? Well, as you get older, you'll find out what a blemish is. And then you're going to go, well, I wish I was small again when I didn't have blemishes. But then, you know, you'll get older and you'll outgrow it. But the idea is a physical mark or something that doesn't look appeasing or appealing to people. And so God is saying, look, I want you to look for lambs, either these are sheep or goats, and this is what's going to be sacrificed, as perfect looking a specimen as you can find. I don't want you to give me imperfect specimens. I don't want you to give me imperfect things to sacrifice. My sacrifice has to be perfect. And of course, you know, you can't tell what's going on the inside of these sheep, but it's outwardly. That's what the people are called to do. It's training, isn't it? Training for who? Training for God's people. Know what's sacred, know what's ordinary. And so this lamb then that we'll redeem is at least outwardly perfect. It's a perfect specimen. And of course, we can see why this lamb had to be a perfect specimen. Because who's this lamb pointing to? Who's this lamb reminding us of? The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And he is perfect. Inwardly, outwardly, thought, word, and deed. His very desires have been to serve his Father. That is perfection. And that's what this lamb represents, the perfect sacrifice. And in verse 7, as well as 12 and 13, these lambs, they protect. And who are they protecting? They're protecting God's people. They're protecting those that trust God, those that will believe what God says. Now, you got to think about that for a minute. God says, I will protect you from a big pestilence. I will protect you from a death that'll run throughout the land. I will protect you. And here's what you got to do. Get that sheep that I told you and make sure it's a perfect sheep. And then what I want you to do is at twilight, as the darkness fills the land. And what I want you to do is I want you to kill it. I want you to get that blood, and I want you to put it over the door. And that's going to be the sign that you believe me. And then when I come through to kill the firstborn of those that don't trust me, I'll pass over that house. It's a faith exercise. God's training his people to trust him. And it's a scary one, isn't it? But it's the blood. It's the blood that protects God's people. It's faith in the blood, faith in the Lamb, and that it will protect them from the death angel that will come through the land that night. And it will save. But as we all know, that blood, it's only good for those that apply it to their doors. It's only for those that really believe God. For those that didn't believe God, they lost their firstborn, and it didn't matter their station in life. Pharaoh the king lost his firstborn. And you know, when you read this, even the poorest man in a prison, he lost his firstborn. If he didn't put blood over his post, then how's he going to get it? But it just goes to show that it's by faith that people are saved. It's not by your works. And so this sacrificial lamb then provides that salvation. But it's by faith. And you got to wonder, how many Israelites didn't do that? How many said, well, this is kind of silly. You know, maybe what we need to do is get vaccinated. Or maybe what we need to do is take these potions. Or maybe what we need to do is, you know, this is what the Egyptians do when things are going to come through. Maybe we better do like the Egyptians, because after all, they've lived here a long time. They know what to do. But God is saying, no, this is the way. It's the blood of the Lamb. For it's by blood that sins are paid for, isn't it? Isn't that what he says? It's through the blood that sins are paid for. And so, again, God is not just doing some little magic act, but he's pointing us to what the Lord Jesus does. This lamb is a picture. Kids, it's called typology. This lamb isn't Jesus, but what it's doing points us to an act of the Lord, an important thing that the Lord has done. It provides salvation through faith. And so, the sacrificial lamb is a protection. And without it, there's only death. And of course, we know that. If your faith is not in the Lord Jesus, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how well off you are, or anything else like that, all you have to look forward to without Christ is death. And it's not just, oh, I'm dead, I'm gone, but death in the sense of now you face the wrath of God. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's the eternal wrath of God. It's an eternal death. So the Lamb does protect. The Lamb is perfect. He's a perfect specimen. And he sacrifices for God's people. And he's from God's people, just like the Lord Jesus. He's one of us. He's actually one of us. He's a human being. He's the God-man. But there's something else that the sacrificial lamb provides as well. It provides oneness, unity with God. That's why God said, I want you to eat this lamb. And you'll notice the way he has it prepared. It's burned in fire. And you can also see that picture, don't you? Burned in fire. Kind of a picture of the hell that Jesus took for you and me. Burned in fire. And then what do we do? Or what does he tell them to do? Eat it. Don't let any of it remain. Eat it. Why? Why eat this thing? Because as we all know, it's a communion meal, isn't it? We're taking it in. We're actually imbibing it. We're ingesting this sacrifice. We are becoming one with it. Our body is absorbing it, right? That's really what he's giving them a picture of. When you have that communion with this animal by eating it, you're being united to what it's done for you. And that's the picture he's showing us as well. And because of the sacrifice it's done for them, then it represents something. By eating it, there's representation going on. There's a picture. And it's representing a renewed communion and fellowship with God. Because remember, God is doing this with his people who are sinners. Why do you think they're in Egypt? They're sinners. Egypt is a picture of the world, and they've been living in it. And even though it's been hard, we'll see later on that they actually prefer it because it's got creature comforts. But by partaking in this meal, they're saying, yes, I am accepting, I am becoming one with what the sacrifice means. And I am communing with my God. Now, kids, that's what the picture is here. When they're eating that sheep or that goat, the picture is that they're having communion with God himself, renewed, restored fellowship, even though they're sinners. That shows us what kind of God he is. Going to all this trouble to renew fellowship with people that would say, no, I want my way. No, I want to be my own God. It just goes to show how gracious and compassionate God is. And it points to the reality that those that are justified by faith have peace with God. Romans 5. So the sacrificial lamb's death provides life, life to the believer in God's word. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe God's word about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have faith in this lamb that pointed to Christ. And that Christ is the one that the lamb points to. And with faith in Christ, you have eternal life. You're in that new world. And those covered by the lamb's blood were set apart. That was another thing God was showing. He's showing to the Egyptians, my people are different. Not because they dress funny, not because they eat funny, but my people are different because I own them. They belong to me and I love them. And that's what he's saying to them. I'm setting them apart from the world. I'm setting them apart to me and from my judgment. And that's what he's saying. So the lamb sacrifice resulted in freedom and liberty for God's people. Freedom from slavery to Egypt, therefore freedom from slavery to the world. And liberty, liberty to follow after the Lord, because at that point they couldn't. Pharaoh wouldn't let them. But now they could follow the Lord freely. And folks, that's what Jesus has done for us. We are free from the world. We don't have to follow it. But that's hard, isn't it? But we are still free from it. And we have liberty. You know what liberty is, kids? The ability to do what you need to do. Not just because you want to do it, but you need to do it. You have that freedom, that liberty. And that's what God has given to them at that point, to follow after him. And if your faith is in Christ this morning, you have that liberty too. You can. You have the ability to follow after the Lord. There are many people around you that can't do that. They'll pretend. They might even try, but they can't. Because without faith in Christ, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to follow after him. So the Passover lamb, it redeemed God's people from the world. It assured them that God's covenant promises are faithful and true. And the Passover lamb reminded them of his covenant blessings. All of that from a lamb. And would also do this. Would not only remind the church, the true believers in that congregation, their freedom from worldly bondage, their liberty to obey, and judgment on their enemies, but through the death of the sacrificial lamb, they would experience assurance, assurance of God's love. God said, I love you. And they're going like, we're living as slaves here. And he says, I'll show you how much I love you. With this lamb, I'm going to free you. I'm going to free you from these Egyptians. I'm going to free you from the world. Folks, that's for us. With the perfect lamb, with the Lamb of God, that's what we have. We have been freed from the world. We have God's love. You know, sometimes people might say, you know, I don't know if I have the assurance of faith. And then they start looking at how well they do. Well, am I following the Lord closely enough? Do I pray enough? Do I do enough good things? You know, that's a bad way to start looking for your assurance of salvation, by looking at yourself. Because all you're going to see is failure. But see, what does God call you to do? Look to Christ. Who are you trusting in? Who is he? Because if you're trusting in him, you're united to him. And everything, every good thing that's required of you, he's done it. And every evil thing you've done, he's paid for. So when you start wondering, look to Christ. Who are you trusting in? And then that should reassure you, because my faith is only in the one who is perfect, who has been perfect for me and paid for all my sins. The Passover was instituted by God to point his people to the Christ to come, to remind his people that he delivered them from slavery to the world, and to strengthen their faith in his covenant promises. The sacrifice and the fellowship meal that followed gave assurance to those who really believed God at his word. You know, because there were some people that participated, they didn't die at that point, but they just followed what Moses told them to do. And God spared them from that situation. But God knew their hearts. So it's not just outwardly doing things that is faith, but faith is loving God, believing his word, loving the Lord. And then from there comes our obedience. And in this side of the world, not always well done, but still it's the heart. So the sacrifice and the fellowship meal that followed gave assurance to those who really believed God at his word. Do you really believe him this morning? You know, sometimes it's hard to believe what's written here, but it's God's word. Do you believe it? Do you trust him? That what he tells you, that he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, do you really believe that? Is that you? If that's true, then you have eternal life. And God is true to his word. He keeps his promises, and he's still their God. They're still his people, and he will continue to provide for them. And it reminds them that he's a faithful God, and it's freedom that he wants for them, freedom from themselves, and freedom to serve him. We're about to partake in the Lord's Supper. And when we do, the Passover meal reflects a lot of the Lord's Supper. But there's one big difference. The Passover pointed to what God would do 2,000 years ago. But what we participate this morning, the Lord's Supper, we participate in something that has been done by God. It's a completed act. It's for people now who are already part of heaven. So if your faith is in the Lord this morning, this meal is for you. And so this meal points to the substitutionary death of Christ for you, believer. It points to the blessings that Jesus has brought to you and me through his death on the cross. And this meal nourishes our faith. Do you really believe what he's done for you? Then when you partake, it nourishes your faith. It nourishes your soul. And it also pictures your union with Christ. Remember that. You are united to God. We are united to God. We're united to him through Christ, who is the God-man. Right now, believer, you are united to God. You ever wonder why you can't ever have him, nobody can remove you from his hand? Because you're united to him. We are united to him through what Christ has done. And that's what one of the pictures then of the meal. And as a reminder, it's not a meal where we re-sacrifice Jesus. No, only God can sacrifice him, and it was one time. And it's not a memorial service. Instead, it's a participation in his work. And how did we participate? We brought the sin, and he brought the salvation. And kids, some people think that the bread and the wine magically turn into the real body and blood of Jesus. It doesn't. It starts as bread. It ends as bread. It starts as wine. It ends as wine. But it points to something. It points to the work that Jesus has done for you if you're trusting in him. And for any that would partake, remember, it's a faith issue. If you can't partake in faith, don't partake. Otherwise, you'd be taking judgment upon yourself. So as we prepare, let's prepare our hearts. And as we start in this physical new year, let's remember that we're already in a different world. And this New Year stuff that we're doing now, it's only because we live in this age, this world. It's only good for now. But instead of thinking, oh, this new year is a fresh start, no. Think of the day you trusted. That day, the day that Christ died for you, the day he saved you, that is your first day. That is your new life in Christ. And that's what he's calling us to do, is to live it that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the symbols you give us of the work of our Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that now we don't need symbols anymore. We thank you that we don't need to partake in the Passover or of any of the Old Testament church's symbolic acts, because you are the reality. Why do we need something that points to you when we have you already? And we thank you that you are here, that you are our Savior, that you are our Lord, you are our God. Help us then, Lord, to grow in our love for you and our thanksgiving for what you have done for us, especially when we are tempted. Help us to look to you instead. When we're tempted for all kinds of things, help us to look to you, our perfection, the perfect one, who makes us acceptable to God. In all these things, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.